24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you and when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" Luke is the only one that records the question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? They all record, "He is not here. He is risen." Father, we're so thankful that the living one is not among the dead, that he is not in the tomb, he is risen. And because he is risen, he's alive, we too can face a glorious future, which makes the present so bearable. We thank you that in Christ Jesus we have hope. And I pray for those who may be here this morning that seem to be without hope. All of their hopes, all of their dreams have been crushed to the ground. And today they need to hear from you. Father, our world needs to hear from you. We need to hear from you here in San Antonio. We need to catch a glimpse anew the awesome power that comes from the resurrected Christ. And I pray that you will speak to us on this glorious Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Steve Brown, who's on radio, and we had him at Wayside back in 1985, shares a story a few years ago how his brother, who was also his best friend, his counselor, and a lawyer, died after a long struggle with cancer. The month in which Steve Brown's brother died was the most difficult month of his life. It was in the wintertime in North Carolina. He decided that he needed to go and visit the grave of his brother and just reflect on his life. And he went. Freshly fallen snow covered the ground. And it was cold. And he was tired. And he was cold. He could not find his brother's grave in the snow because it was so recent there was no marker yet placed on the grave. And finally he gets to the point of exasperation. He begins to cry out and he says, "God, this has been the most difficult month of my life, without a doubt. I am cold. I cannot find my brother's grave. I am frustrated." And all at once it was as though an angel asked this very question that Luke records here. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And I submit to you this morning that that very question and answer, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" and the answer, "He is not here, but he is risen," is the very cornerstone. It is the very foundation of society. It is the very cornerstone of all of our hopes and dreams, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite paintings, and I'm not a great fan of paintings, but there are a few that sort of capture my thoughts. One has a picture of four well-known personalities in their youth. Perhaps you've seen it. Seated around a bar, all of them have smiles on their faces. One is Elvis Presley, one is James Dean, one is Humphrey Bogart, and the lone woman is Marilyn Monroe. And they're in their youthfulness, and they're all smiles, and they just seem to have the world at their feet. But beneath it is the caption, very simply, very soberly written, "Broken dreams." And perhaps this morning that may describe your life, broken dreams. You've recently had a setback. You've heard bad news from your doctor. You have had a loved one that's passed into eternity, and it appears as though your whole life has just been turned upside down, and you wonder, where is hope? And you look at the world situation, and when you look at what's happening in our around the world today, and you say, what kind of hope and future do we really have here in America? And I say to you, as God's people, we can be the most positive and the most hopeful of all because He lives. He is not here. He has risen. The tomb is empty. Life is full of bitter disappointments, broken dreams. All of us have experienced disappointments. We've experienced broken dreams, and perhaps that's where you are this morning. You need to hear something from God. I think the psalmist said it so well when he said, man's life consists of 70 years, and if by reason of strength it's 80 years, yet it boasts of nothing more than trouble and sorrow. Trouble and sorrow. Trouble and sorrow. And that really is the story of man's life. It is soon cut off. That is his life. And it just flies away. That's it. Sort of the ending that we used to hear, you remember, on the Porky Pig cartoons at the end, where he gives that sinister laugh and says, that's all, folks. That's all, folks. And apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's all, folks. There is nothing more but trouble and sorrow. But the good news is, He is not here, He is risen. Clark Pinnock, the noted theologian and philosopher, said it so well when he said, the resurrection is a fact of history without which history makes no sense. The resurrection is a fact of history without which history makes absolutely no sense. But you're sitting there this morning and you say, but how do we really know? I mean, in view of everything that's being written and everything that's being said today and has been said throughout the centuries, how can we really know that Jesus Christ was indeed bodily resurrected from the dead? How can we know that? And furthermore, what does it really mean to my life today? That's what we want to know. We had an Express News writer at our early service this morning who told me he was just looking for quotes. I hope that I gave him some quotes that he could use. But I read in the Express News this morning about a group of theologians and gathered somewhere up in Michigan. They've convened and they've decided that they've taken a vote and they've decided that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead bodily. It was just sort of a spirit resurrection. What does that mean? There's no significance. My hopes and your hopes are not built upon or based upon a resurrection of the Spirit of Jesus. They are based upon a resurrection of the body of Jesus, because without the resurrection of His body, He was not the Messiah. There's no hope for us apart from that. He is the very cornerstone. The resurrection is the very foundation of society. It is the turning point of all of history. It will be climaxed in Him because He is alive and because He is coming again at the end of this age, and everything will be consummated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is no meaning in life. Let me give you three proofs of His resurrection, then we're going to look at three purposes of the resurrection. Three proofs. How do we know the body of Jesus was resurrected? Proof number one, the empty tomb. These are the three most common proofs that are used. There are many, but we'll stick with these in our time this morning. The empty tomb. You know, as you read the four different gospel accounts, and to show you how important the crucifixion and the resurrection is in the Bible, every one of the four gospel writers record it in great detail at the end of their gospel accounts. There are many other incidents and happenings in the life of Christ that were only perhaps recorded by one or two of the gospel writers. In some cases, only one picked up on it. But there is one thing that all writers absolutely agree on, and that is that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that Jesus was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, the body of Jesus was not there because it was resurrected triumphantly from the grave. They all agree on that. You think back with me at the Super Bowl this past year. You remember all of the writers summarizing what happened after it was over. It was a disaster. A disaster, that is, if you weren't a Dallas Cowboy fan. It was a disaster if the television, you know, the television crowd, they lost them, they said, halfway through, at least a lot of people. Only the diehard Cowboy fans stayed till the end. And they, all of the sports writers all around the country, you know, they all saw it from a different perspective, and some thought it was lack of this, others thought it was lack of this, some thought it was lack of this, and they all had their different thoughts about why the Cowboys ran bludgeonly over the Buffalo Bills. But they all agreed on one thing: the Cowboys won the Super Bowl. There wasn't any question about that. One of my favorite Far Side cartoons pictures a cowboy out in some canyon in the west, campfire burning, beautiful night, he's got his guitar strumming along on it. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam. And right around the corner, unbeknownst to him, is a herd of stampeding buffalo that are just about to smash him right into the canyon. And that was sort of reversed, you see. The Cowboys just ran right over the Buffalo Bills. And there wasn't any question about what happened. They all agreed that it was a blowout. And all of the gospel writers agree that the tomb of Jesus really was empty. Now, I remind you that 40 days after Jesus was crucified, 40 days after he was resurrected, rather, Peter stood on that day of Pentecost, one of my favorite passages. All of the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They sense God is moving among them. And Peter stands up before them and he tries to make sense out of all of the events in these recent days in Jerusalem. He says, "You men of Israel," he's speaking to the leadership of Israel, "you men of Israel, hear these words." Don't miss them, he says. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the working of miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death." Quoting from Psalm 16. Now, if Jesus really hadn't been raised from the dead, Peter was preaching that message just a few hundred yards from where the garden tomb was, and the body of Jesus was laid in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And if they wanted to turn Peter's message upside down, because it was a hard message, it was a convicting message, all these religious leaders would have needed to do would be to go perhaps several hundred yards to the garden tomb and there just simply bring the body out, show it to the great multitude there on the day of Pentecost and say, here's your Christ. Christianity is built upon this. Here's your dead Christ. But they couldn't do it, because the tomb was empty. One scholar says that the silence of the enemies of Jesus is as eloquent a proof as the witness of the apostles. The silence of the enemies of Jesus was as eloquent a proof as the witness of the apostles. You see, had Peter been preaching in Damascus or on up around the turn in Athens or back here in Rome, if he would have been preaching in one of those remote cities, it would not have easily been verifiable. But in order to verify it, all they had to do was go to the tomb. But they knew the body wasn't there. The empty tomb. You can't get away from it. And then there's proof number two, the changed lives of the apostles. I just finished reading the Gospels and the book of Acts. And I'm always thrilled to see how these men, hopeless, at the crucifixion of Christ, unexpecting a resurrection, they are hopeless. They are desperate. They are fickle. They are cowards. They deny the Lord. Peter, even the most courageous of them all, ends up denying Christ three times. Because he's fearful of his own life. But all at once you go to the book of Acts, different men. How do you account for that? Because they knew that Jesus the Christ was alive. Recently, the Express News carried an article on the small town high school basketball team in Ohio. And I was interested in that because I come from a small town in Ohio, and I was on a small town high school basketball team in Ohio. And this particular basketball team had a record of 4 wins and 16 losses going into the tournament. They didn't have a chance. Last I read about them, they had won 6 straight games. They were now 10 and 16, the worst record ever to make it into the Final Four in the state of Ohio in the basketball finals. Now, I don't know how it turned out. I told the Express News guy this morning, I wish he'd print it. I wish we'd find out what happened to that team. Tournament's over. But we do know one thing, that these guys were playing like different men in the tournament. What happened? Unbeknownst to the coach, they got a copy of the film Hoosiers. Remember Hoosiers, the late 80s? And they started watching that night after night after night until it just got in their veins. And they went out there believing that they could relive the same experience as the Hoosiers. Small town basketball team that won the state finals in Indiana. And they bolstered up all of this courage as a result of watching that over and over and over again. And I look at the apostles in the book of Acts, and they are emotionally charged men, but it doesn't wear off. You know, it's not just for a season. They are different throughout the book of Acts, right up until the time of their deaths. And even in the face of persecution, the threat of persecution, being flogged, beaten, imprisoned, all of these things. Yet, Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, these same men, Peter and John, went out from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And daily they ceased not to preach Jesus as the Christ in the temple and from house to house. They couldn't be silenced. Because they knew Jesus was alive. A third proof is His resurrection appearances. One by one, He appeared to all of His disciples, made believers out of each one of them. Even Thomas the doubter made a believer out of him, made a believer out of the women. He made believers out of a bunch of doubters. They didn't expect Him to be raised from the dead. As I was working on this message several weeks ago, it suddenly dawned on me that April the 11th, 1993, which is today, would be the 30th year anniversary of my mother's death. And I remember so vividly, at the age of 20, standing, seeing my mother for the very last time after a whole year of struggling with cancer, dying at the age of 51. And those moments are just frozen in my mind. I can remember how our family mourned, and yet we didn't grieve as those who have no hope, because we knew she was with the Lord. But I remember for days afterwards trying to put it all together. God, why did You take my mom? Why? And there were a lot of questions, but I can assure you of one thing, folks. Never once did the thought even cross my mind that when my mother would be resurrected from the dead, and you stood by the grave of a loved one, a wife or a husband or a parent or a child, someone dear to you, and never once does it cross your mind that your loved one is going to be resurrected from the dead. And my mother wasn't resurrected from the dead. 30 years now she's been in the grave. Or her body's been in the grave, her spirit's with the Lord, and one day all of that's going to be reunited. You know, the body and the spirit are going to be reunited in the Lord's presence. That's a wonderful thing because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago when I was speaking in Fort Worth, I stayed at the hotel. They put me up in a hotel. It was their choice. It turned out it was the Radisson Hotel, Radisson Plaza Hotel, where JFK spent the last night of his life. As they told me that, I couldn't help but be reflective as I was by myself, and I began to think back to the year 1963, November the 22nd. Every one of us here who are my age or older, or even perhaps a little younger than me, will remember exactly what you were doing when JFK was assassinated. I was filling my little pickup up with gas in Savannah, Ohio, when somebody came flying and jumped out of our truck and said, Steve, the president's been assassinated. I mean, it's like those words were frozen in my mind. And I remember how I immediately went to our house, turned on our black and white television, and I began to watch the events as they unfolded in Dallas and then in Washington, and we all just sat there and the world kind of came to a standstill for 3 days as we watched this drama happen. But never once did we expect JFK to be resurrected from the dead. You never heard one commentator speak of it. If you remember how you've been in those moments, then you will know the mindset of the disciples. They were not experiencing a resurrection of Jesus Christ. They thought this was it, and with it went all of the hopes and expectations of Israel, because they frankly did not understand God's plan. So Jesus had to make believers out of each of them, and that he did. In fact, Luke the physician in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says, to them, Jesus, during those 40 days, to them, Luke the physician says, he proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. And he uses medical language here, as only a doctor would do. By many infallible proofs, meaning demonstrative evidences. Luke said he really did show that he was flesh. He really did show that it was his literal body that was resurrected from the dead, gloriously new, gloriously changed, but it was his body. His body. And Luke says he made a believer out of me. Verify. Now what is the purpose of all this? Three purposes. Number one, to fulfill Scripture. To fulfill Scripture way back in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with the entrance of sin into man's experience. The history of the world has been the history of sin. The history of the world has been the history of war. And we have war because of sin. Sin is our number one problem, and we're not hearing about it today. And it all began back in Genesis chapter 3. And God said, because the serpent allowed Satan to speak through it, God says to Satan, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will, that is the Messiah, Christ, will. There will come a point in history when he will bruise your head, but Satan, you will only bruise his heel. He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And it was at the cross that Jesus fulfilled all that. Jesus was bruised in his heel, that he had a temporary wound. He died, but he was resurrected. But in that very moment, Jesus won a smashing blow over Satan and literally crushed his head. And way back in the beginning of time, God says that's what's going to happen at a point in time in the future. And David picked up on that 1,000 years before Christ came, and he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to suffer corruption. He was speaking there in Psalm 16, 9 and 10 of the coming death of Christ, but also of the coming resurrection of Christ. David prophesied of that 1,000 years before the event. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah the prophet said more about the coming suffering of Jesus than any other Old Testament prophet. And at the end of that marvelous chapter in Isaiah 53, where he says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, but it's by his stripes we are healed. In that same passage in verse 10, he says, but God shall prolong his days. He shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What that means is Isaiah could see that not only was Christ going to die, but his life was going to be prolonged. It would be resurrected 700 years before he came. So Jesus died and he was resurrected in order to fulfill Scripture. And that's why he is telling the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, way back there in the beginning of the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What a wonderful Old Testament lesson. Christ must suffer, he must die, and he must be resurrected from the dead, fulfilling Scripture. Recently, one of David Koresh's followers up in Waco said, and she believed that David Koresh might be the Messiah because he spoke of how his life would end. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, on the other hand, if 1,000 years ago we would have read in one of those ancient documents 1,000 years ago that there would be a man by the name of David Koresh who would come at a point in time at the end of this particular century. And he would be barricaded in a compound, and he would have ATF officers around him, and they would ultimately destroy him. It might have some bearing. I don't know. But just to say something about how your life's going to end doesn't mean a thing. Number two, purpose was to prove once and for all that He was the Son of God, the one and only Son of God. Romans 1 verse 4 says, to whom God, that is, to, or rather, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. It was His resurrection that made Jesus stand out. The Greek literally means marked Him off, said that's the Messiah right there, the one who's resurrected. That's Him. Remember back in 1988 when Connie and I said we never want to be away from Wayside again on an Easter Sunday because we love the choir and the orchestra and just the excitement of being here. And I remember preaching in Japan out in the open air. And all of these Japanese people are looking down from around this balcony and other places. And I stood there and I said, Muhammad is still in his tomb and Buddha is still in his tomb and Confucius is still in his tomb, but Jesus' tomb is empty. And that's what sets Him out. That's what sets Him apart and proves once and for all that He is indeed the Son of God. And David Koresh, when he dies, he will still be in his tomb. But not Jesus. His tomb is empty. I love the fictitious story. You remember it circulated around about the time that Nikita Khrushchev died. And when Nikita Khrushchev died, he'd already fallen into disrespect in the Communist Party and Russian, so the leaders in Russia didn't want him to be buried, interred there on Russian soil. And so they called the U.S. after they'd called a number of other countries. And Richard Nixon was then president. And they said, President Nixon, would you be willing to have Nikita Khrushchev buried on American soil? And he thought, well, for political reasons, it wouldn't be expedient. It wouldn't be good for my political career. And so he refused to do it. And finally, in desperation, the Kremlin called Israel. Golda Meir was the prime minister at the time. Ask her, Prime Minister, would you be willing to have Nikita Khrushchev buried in Israel? She says, oh, yes, yes, that's not a problem. But I must remind you that we have the world's highest resurrection rate. And I submit to you that they do indeed have the world's highest resurrection rate because Jesus is the only one who was ever resurrected from the dead. The only one whose tomb to this very day still stands empty. The final purpose was to defeat Satan, to defeat sin, to bring about an end to death once and for all. I love that. That's the message of resurrection. To defeat Satan, to defeat sin, to bring an end to sin, and to bring an end to death. Once and for all. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you fear death this morning? It's because Satan has you in his grips. You don't understand the meaning of the resurrection. You've never allowed Jesus to become your Savior and Lord. You've never understood the significance of Christ living in me. You see, Satan has not had the final move. Even though it looks like that when you read the news, he hasn't. Yeah, recently I was reading about Bobby Fischer. He's the great chess player, world champion. And he recently beat Boris Spassky. And he appeared just as weird as ever. He's a different individual. One of the things that most people don't know about Bobby Fischer, and I just read this a few weeks ago, is that he loves to visit art galleries and museums and study paintings. And he was visiting not too long ago in Europe, one of the well-known art museums there. He's walking through the hallways all at once. His eyes just arrest on this one particular painting. And it was a painting of a chessboard game. And on one side was Satan with this sinister, smug smile. On the other side was this young man who was absolutely terrified because Satan was about to make the final move. And the young man has sweat breaking out on his brow. He's got tears that are cascading down his cheeks. And he believes that he has succumbed. He has lost to Satan. Because Satan is about to make his last move. And below the picture is this one word caption, checkmate. And Bobby Fischer stood there and he looked at that picture for 6 hours. 6 hours he studied. And finally he said, please, somebody bring me a chessboard game. And they accommodated him. And he took that chessboard game and he reconstructed it exactly as it was in the painting. And after just a few moments, he broke out in a smile. He said, young man, I have good news for you. Even after Satan makes his last move, there is still one more move that you can make. Young man, I wish that you could hear me in that painting. There is one more move. Satan need not terrify you. And for some of us this morning, we need to hear there's one more move that can be made. Death is not the final. Death is not the last move. Jesus overcame death. He said in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. There is hope for your life. You're caught up in sin. You're caught up in something that's about to destroy you. And Satan has his grips on your life. But I remind you this morning, there's one more move that you can make. And that move is to turn to Jesus. He cares. He cares. He loves you. He can do something about your sin problem. He can do something about your doubts, your fears, your anxieties. He can do something about your fear of death. There's one more move. But you must make it. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Each service this morning, we've given an opportunity for people to respond. And there are a number who have come to trust Christ. Some who've just come for prayer. Some have come because they need to talk to somebody about a problem. But there's one more move that you can make. And because He lives, you need to make it. And because He lives, regardless of what you're feeling right now, you can face tomorrow. And we're going to ask you as we sing to come. I want you to come. Meet me down here. Meet prayer couples who will be here. I'm trusting that you will not leave here without making your move. Don't allow Satan to terrify you any longer, to harass you. Jesus Christ can free you this morning. You may be on drugs. You may be on an alcoholic. You might be sexually immoral. You might be addicted to sex. You might be addicted to all of these different things. The Bible calls them sin. But Jesus came to deliver you from that. And you're not going to find any help anywhere else out in the world. It's only in Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You come. Don't be embarrassed about it. You just come. Let's stand together as we sing. Father, in these moments, I pray that as we stand and as we sing, there will be those who will come. If they don't have the courage to come now, that when this song is finished and these two verses are sung, that they would come. And they would make their move towards Jesus. Don't let them leave without doing that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come and meet me here as we sing, Because He Lives.